Let me add my welcome to Matthew's and Pastor Ryan's as well. I also want to add my encouragement to come back this evening and give thanks together at our Thanksgiving service. But for the moment, I want to ask you to go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn once more to the first letter of Peter, chapter 5. And this morning, we will be reading verses 1 to 5. If you want to grab one of the Bibles that's in the seat back in front of you and follow along, you can find 1 Peter, chapter 5, on page 1016 in those Bibles. Please listen as I read. So, I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Church, this is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Well, God, this morning, as we come to your word, may we humble ourselves under your word, God. Would you help us to humble ourselves? And would you give us grace? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What picture comes to your mind when you think about a great leader? Maybe you, like many people, maybe your mind just often goes to the great leaders of history. Maybe you think about some of our presidents, of George Washington or Abraham Lincoln, or maybe you might think of the great CEOs of the largest companies of our day. I'm not going to mention any names. That could maybe get controversial. But typically when we think about great leaders, we think about those who have achieved greatness, those who have experienced success in this life, those who have risen to the top. We think of the kind of people that people write books about, the kind of leaders who attain a sort of celebrity status in our society. But this morning, as we continue our way in this series through Peter, almost finishing up here this morning, we're going to get a very different kind of a picture of leadership. It's a picture that we probably don't often look at often enough. It's a picture of leadership that doesn't come from a king's court or a president's oval office or a general's command center or even a CEO's boardroom. The picture of leadership here comes right out of a field or a pasture. It's a picture of a humble, lowly shepherd with his sheep. Far from one who's climbed the rungs of society or status, but one who was content to go mostly unnoticed in this life, feeding, guiding, caring for the flock. Here we come across a picture of leadership that is not only much needed in our world today, but one that is much different from our world today. And that shouldn't surprise us. That shouldn't surprise us in light of where we've come to in this letter. As Pastor Ryan just mentioned earlier today, one of the primary themes that runs right through Peter's letter to us exiles is that this world is not our true home. And so it's fitting that Peter would fit us with a kind of leadership that is not like this world. And the whole reason Peter is doing this right here as he gets ready to kind of bring this whole letter to a close, the reason he turns to the topic of leadership, it's not so that he can add his voice to the leadership gurus of his day. He's not trying to make the Harvard Business Review top 10 of leadership. What he's trying to do, what Peter's trying to do, is to help churches make it. He's trying to help churches make it in a hostile world. That's what this is. This is what it takes to make it for a church in the world as we organize and conduct ourselves together. This is what it takes to make it. Leaders need to lead in a certain way, but there's also a charge to follow. And there's something, one thing in particular, required from all of us to make this thing go. So let's start with the leaders. Here what Peter says is, leaders, he's addressing the elders. He says, elders are to shepherd God's flock until they see Jesus face to face. That is, in essence, what Peter's saying here, verses 1 to 4. He directly addresses the elders of these churches who are opening up and reading this letter. And it's worth noting here, just kind of at the outset, it's really important to note that the New Testament, when the New Testament describes leadership, it routinely describes one primary office of leadership over the church and uses three terms interchangeably to describe that one office. I say that just to highlight that. Notice all three terms are used right here when he says, verse 1, I exhort the elders among you, verse 2, to shepherd or to pastor. It's the same word, to shepherd or pastor the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. So elders are to shepherd or pastor by exercising oversight, Peter says. But the kind of oversight that Peter has in mind here is an otherworldly oversight. He gives three of these not this way, but that way statements that should shape and inform all the ways in which elders are to shepherd and exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering, but being an example. Folks, this is a picture of what a genuine shepherd looks like. Elders who shepherd with this kind of otherworldly oversight don't need to be compelled to lead, like someone being compelled to kind of get a bed with an alarm clock. They don't need that. They lead because they want to lead, like some kind of strange human being who just likes being awake at 4 a.m., like Clint Klepp. It's that kind of just willingness, only not being up early, but it's this willingness, this desire just to lead. Simply to lead God's people. Elders who shepherd with this otherworldly oversight, they don't do it for shameful gain. They don't do it for money or the fame or the followers or the book deals or the celebrity status. They don't do it for anything at all that they might gain in this life at all. They do it simply for the privilege of shepherding and leading God's sheep. Elders who shepherd with this kind of otherworldly oversight, they don't do it so they can gain authority and power and then use that authority and power, which is always an abuse of that authority and power. No, they exercise authority in a way that demonstrates that they themselves are under authority by living as examples to the flock. In other words, elders who shepherd like this, they don't ask anyone to follow where they are not willing to walk first. And friends, that is exactly what Peter does right here in the way in which Peter is giving the elders this exhortation. He's doing the very thing that he is exhorting them to. Peter is not giving, he's not giving heavy-handed commands. This is an exhortation. He's saying, let me hold out this picture for you. And think about what he could say if he wanted to. I mean, this is Peter. This is the Apostle Peter. Peter was probably the most well-known apostle. Peter was the first apostle to confess that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. Peter had been personally nicknamed the Rock by Jesus and was the rock that Jesus, on whom was going to build his church. But Peter doesn't mention any of that. He leaves all that out. He simply says there in verse 1, we jump right over it, he says, I'm a fellow elder. In other words, he's saying, I am in this with you. And he says that, actually. He says it even stronger when he says that he is a witness of the sufferings of Christ. You know, this past week as I studied this, I came across a conversation I was never even aware of. There's apparently some debate as to whether or not Peter was actually present at the crucifixion of Jesus. So if you remember, just the night before, Peter had abandoned Jesus. So there's some question amongst the scholars, and we'll let them debate it, as to whether or not Peter was actually there. And honestly, I think it's hard to have a strong opinion about this, but let's just say for a moment that he wasn't. But even so, Peter can say that he saw the sufferings. The sufferings of Christ here may point to a broader picture. As Karen Jobes has pointed out, I've mentioned her several times throughout our series in her wonderful commentary on Peter. She says this, she reminds us that Peter witnessed the tide of popular support turn against Jesus. Peter was there when Jesus preached a message about believing in him, about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And he watched as all but 12 walked away. He saw how Jesus' ministry alienated him from his earthly family. Peter witnessed how the Jewish leaders rejected Jesus and his claims. And folks, I think this puts us on the right track. Turning against alienation, rejection. Those are the kinds of sufferings that these church leaders, Peter's writing to, that they are likely to encounter. But what Peter's saying here is not so much that he saw these things in Jesus with his own eyes. Although that's true, he did. He saw those things. What Peter's saying is, I have witnessed these sufferings of Christ patterned after the life and ministry of Christ. I have witnessed them in my own life in ministry. That's what Peter's saying when he says, I have witnessed the sufferings of Christ. He's saying, I'm a fellow elder with you, and all the things that you might suffer for Christ, for being a Christian, and especially for being a leader of God's people, all the things that you might suffer in Christ's name, I have witnessed those things. I've been suffering those same things. The basis of his whole appeal is what he has in common with them. And so on that same note, he says, not only am I a fellow elder and fellow sufferer, I'm a fellow partaker of the glory that's going to be revealed. In other words, as Peter's been saying all throughout the letter, he's saying, my hope, listen up, fellow elders, he's saying, my hope is not built on anything in this life. My hope, like Peter said at the very outset of the letter, my hope is set fully on the grace that will be ours at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Peter isn't asking elders to do anything that he hasn't done. He's being a willing, eager example to the elders. He wants them to put their hope where Peter's is. That's why he says in verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And friends, undoubtedly, as much as anyone can say undoubtedly about something that is not explicitly said right here. Undoubtedly, as Peter pens this part of his letter, his mind is undoubtedly replaying the events that unfolded on that beach one morning long ago. It was after Peter abandoned Jesus. It was after Jesus was led to the cross, after Jesus had been buried in the tomb. It was after Peter ran to that same tomb and found it empty. And his heart began to stir. And that one morning he was fishing on a boat with his friends and he looked to the shore. And a figure told him to cast out on the other side of the ship. And they did. And they hauled in a whole net full of fish. And he realized, that's him. That's my Lord. And Peter couldn't even wait for the boat to get to the shore. He jumped in the water and swam all the way and came out of the water just to see his Lord Jesus. And on that morning, they shared a breakfast at a fire on the beach. And after breakfast, it was Jesus who said to Peter three times, he said, Peter. Even after Peter had abandoned him, had denied him three times, he said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And three times Peter said, yes, I do. He said, Lord, you know that I do. And three times Jesus said, well, Peter, then feed my sheep. If you love me, then love them. Feed my sheep. And folks, it's like all throughout this letter, it's like all Peter can think about. Have you noticed how often he keeps telling us to get our hope on the future, on that day when we'll see him? It's like all Peter can think about is seeing his shepherd again, seeing the one who laid down his life for him again. He wants to see him again. He wants to see Jesus, and he wants to see him on that day, and he wants to say, see, Lord, I told you I loved you. I told you I loved you. I gave everything. I poured out everything to feed your sheep because I love you. Peter wants elders everywhere to love and to lead like that. And folks, listen, this is not just some added bonus. This is not just some added bonus that would be great to kind of add into the general leadership approach of a church. Folks, this is needed. This is necessary for God's people. This is what it takes to make it. Because I don't care what culture you live in. I don't care what time you live in. I don't care what time or culture. An elder who is shepherding, it's going to get hard. And what you get out of it is never going to be adequate motivation to keep you in it. Especially when things get hard, especially when the world around us becomes increasingly hostile, especially when that world begins to add pressure to the church, its leaders are going to feel the pressure, and if they're in it for what they can get out of it, they're going to give into it. They will give in to the world's demands if this is not the motivation. In a church whose leaders are concerned about pleasing the world, that is a church that's not going to make it in this world. It's not going to make it. Which is why there needs to be a bigger motivation. It needs to be a shepherd's love for his chief shepherd who will one day return, and we will see him face to face. And church, all I can say to you, but I can say it with honesty, and I can say it with confidence, and I say it aspirationally, not in any way that we've arrived, by far nothing close, like anything close to living this out with perfection, and we'll never attain to that, but I can tell you this is the heartbeat, this is the desire for the elders who shepherd you. This is what we want. This is what we want to display. This is what we want to live. And our motivation, we want our motivation to be that great and glorious day. We want all of us to have our hopes set fully on that day when we will see Christ face to face. That's what we need if we're going to make it. But here's the thing. That's not all that it takes. The whole church has a role to play. That's why Peter here, he very briefly, after addressing the elders, he very briefly addresses those under elders' care. This is what he says. He says, those under the elders' care are to submit to shepherd leadership. That's the first part of verse 5, this exhortation. He says, likewise. In other words, just as he gave this exhortation to elders, so now I exhort, he says, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Now, some of you are thinking, well, I'm not exactly what most would consider younger, so this must not apply. This must not apply to me. Listen here, Peter is using that term younger, sometimes translated as newer. He's not talking about exact number of years. It's not about mileage per se. He's using this term functionally to refer to all those in the church who are not elders, all those in the church who don't have the responsibility of oversight. And Peter's point is that when it comes to what it takes to make it, even though elders are given the primary responsibility, they're not given the only responsibility. In other words, Peter's saying, hey, listen up. All those who are in my hearing for whom the title of elder does not presently apply, I'm exhorting you to submit to your leaders. Folks, this is just the other side of the leadership coin. You know, one of the things that often all the leadership books don't account for is the people. The people that have to follow. Leadership never happens in a vacuum. Leadership is a relationship between those who lead and those who follow. And when it comes to our life together as a church, well, it can be devastating when leaders don't lead like Peter described. What Peter's saying is that it can be equally damaging if the church body does not submit to its leaders. And so listen, I'm just going to say, I'm glad that Peter makes this point brief, and so I'm going to make this point brief. But look, I also realize this is like the fourth time in this little letter, it's five chapters, this is like the fourth time that Peter has said, submit, that he has said, be subject to someone. And I know that we bristle at that. In fact, maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe this is one of the reasons why. This whole idea of submission, this whole picture that Peter is painting of us as sheep. Maybe you kind of bristle at that. You think, I don't like that. Well, here's the thing I want you to know this morning. You're actually in really good company. Because none of us like that. None of us just initially hear that and we think, oh, great. Once again, I am so happy to hear once again that the Apostle Peter is telling me in yet one more area of my life that I am to submit. We all have this knee-jerk reaction to the idea of submission. But here's the thing I want to say to you this morning. I think that this whole reaction that we have, that all of us actually have, this whole reaction, it actually makes this whole thing all the more believable. Because the Bible explains why. See, the Bible doesn't say submit and expect that we're all going to just like hearing it. The Bible explains that there is something in us, that there is something in every human that makes us want to rebel against authority over us. We all say that we want to experience great leadership, but we don't actually want to experience a call to follow. And it has been that way since the beginning. Listen, you may find the story of Adam and Eve to be hard to believe, but I think you'll find that it has incredible explanatory value for why the world actually is how it is, and to even why you experience things in your own heart that you experience from the very beginning. Scripture paints a picture for us of God, a caring authority who made everything for us, who said, "The world is yours. Just don't eat from the one tree." That was it. And it was the one thing we could not do. We became suspicious. Well, why would God say that? There must be something good there that he's holding out for us. And folks, ever since that first pair said, "God, I don't think so. I'm going to go out on my own authority." That has been the impulse of every human heart since. Mine and yours. Which is why it will be impossible to overemphasize the profound significance of the one thing Peter says. The one thing Peter says we all need to have if this thing is going to work. He gives us this command, a command to all, to clothe ourselves in humility. It's right there in the second half of verse 5. Peter now aims his exhortation at everybody. He started with the leaders, then all those who wouldn't fit that subset. Now it's to everyone, leaders and younger alike, from top to bottom. He says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another." When the scriptures talk about humility, uniformly, they're talking about a sense of lowliness, being willing to be looked at as lowly, someone who is low in stature, someone who's low in rank, someone who's low in social position, someone who is meek and gentle, someone who is not self-seeking, someone who is, as one writer put it, not pretentious. Someone who isn't so concerned with themselves or their own agenda or winning or being right all the time. And folks, please notice what Peter says. He doesn't just say, be humble. He says, clothe yourselves with humility. Wrap yourself totally. Encase yourself, wrap yourself totally in the character of humility. That means humility is around you, touching you all the time. It's the thing that people see when they see you, like somebody that you know who always wears the same jacket, the same outfit, so much so that you can recognize them by it. That is why we are so to be characterized by humility, that we'd almost be recognized by it. And this ingredient, folks, this ingredient is so essential. It's essential for leaders to lead. It's essential for the flock to follow. Everyone needs to have it. And the reason why is because at the end of the day, if we're going to have any chance of making it together as a church in this world, if any church is going to make it in this world, God needs to be the one to make it go. God needs to be the one to make it go. And listen to what Peter says as he quotes Proverbs. Yet again, he's imparting God's wisdom to us there in verse 5. He says, "For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." God stands in opposition to those who would seek to proudly elevate themselves, but God blesses. God gives grace to those who would lower themselves in humility. And if we want to make it in this world, we need God's grace. And for those of you who have been here for any number of years, you know that we've seen our fair share of challenges together as a church. I mean, even over the last couple years, but the challenges that we've faced over the last couple years are challenges that everybody's facing. But I mean, even going beyond just these last couple years, our church has faced some unique challenges. If you've been here, you know what I mean. We have specifically faced some unique challenges, especially as it relates to leadership challenges. And as I look back, I actually look back in wonder sometimes. Not wonder, but I look back in wonder. I look back in amazement and how we made it through some of those days together as a church. I just marvel at God's grace to us. And there was one moment in particular. There is one moment in particular in the life of our church that I'll never forget. So it was back in 2017. I was not yet the lead pastor. On that morning, though, I happened to be preaching on Proverbs, and please don't misunderstand this. Of all places, especially in a sermon about humility, this is not a humble brag about preaching. This is not in any way meant to say anything about my preaching. In fact, another one of the things I marvel at is the fact that you would even listen to me back then. You've been so gracious to me in that way. You continue to be gracious to me in that way. But that Sunday had us looking at Proverbs about humility. That Sunday evening, we gathered together. We had a special meeting of the members of our church to come together and pray, to come together and pray for God's grace on us as a church. And in light of the morning's theme, this idea of pride and humility, we set aside time in this service together to come together as members of our church together and confess our pride. And if you were there that night, oh, you'll remember, I hope you remember this. If you were there that night, something happened. God showed up, person after person, young and old, even kids, children stood and confessed pride. And not just like generic pride, not just saying like, I confess I'm prideful. People fought back tears, confessing specific ways that they had demonstrated their pride in our church or in their family. I'll never forget that. I remember sitting right here in the front row and looking around and like catching the eyes of other people and like we're looking at each other going, is this happening right now? And it went on and on and on. And folks, I will never forget that night. And you know what? The world didn't see it. I think something profound happened right here in this space on that night. The world will never know about it. There was no article in the Journal Times the next morning. You know, church confesses pride together. Didn't happen. But God showed up that night. And church, there have been many times in these last years that I've been here that I have looked back on that night as a turning point in the life of our church, because God gives grace to the humble. And folks, this morning, as we hear this word, I think we'd be well served to have a reminder about that. And I'm not saying that because of anything I'm seeing in you per se. I'm saying that because stuff I see in me. I need to be reminded that what God wants from me most is humility. I need to be reminded because I'm still a work in progress. And yes, though I can look back, I can see how God has been at work in me. I really can. I hope you can too. But I can also look at my life and I can still see how pride rears its ugly head and clings on. Pride rears its ugly head in me when I still feel the need to be right all the time. I still feel the need to be seen as the one who won the argument. When I feel like I need to be the one who gets credit for the idea, when I feel anger or frustration or impatience with others, whether it's family or you guys, when I get impatient when people won't get on my agenda or my timeline, or when I get frustrated at myself that I can't make myself look as awesome as I want to look. Oh, how desperately do I need God's grace? But please, church, don't tell me I'm the only one. Church, we can rejoice together in this. God gives grace to the humble. He gives it. He gives it freely. He gives it gladly. God gives grace to the humble, and we want God's grace in our lives personally. We want God's grace to be poured out on us as a church. So church, let's do this. Let us clothe ourselves in humility together. Don't let this thing of pride go unchecked, unconfessed, unrecognized, or unnoticed. Listen, the reason why this is so big, and I need to conclude with this. The reason why humility, of all the things, of all the important things, of all the great things, of all the good things that Peter could kind of begin to land the plane of his letter on, why humility, of all the virtues, of all the traits, why this one? Folks, the reason why is because this is the trait, perhaps all, that demonstrated what the Lord Jesus himself was like, the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd that Peter calls him here, folks, even the Son of God, even the King of Kings will not lead us where he did not first go. The chief shepherd, the one to whom all honor and glory belong, and the one to whom all worship is due, he humbled himself. He's our good shepherd. The good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. He laid down his life for us. He came, he walked humbly among us. He laid down his life by dying for us, by taking all our sin, all our pride upon himself and nailing it all to the cross so that anyone who would come and trust in him and believe in him could be forgiven of that same pride. We can have forgiveness, and not just forgiveness, but we can have hope, and not even just hope of eternal life with him, but we can have hope that knowing him is going to make a difference in our lives now as we seek to follow the good shepherd who lays down his life. His sheep recognize his voice and follow him, and we follow him by being humble people. And listen, this is not Peter saying or God saying, if you can just muster enough humility, enough virtue of humility, I'll go ahead and I'll bless you. No, the reason why humility is so important is because humility is the primary thing that is required to come to the Good Shepherd. It's required to come to the one who laid down his life for us. Humility is essential to come to him to say, Lord, I need you. To say, I've got no shot in doing this. I've got no shot of standing before you. I've got no shot of finding forgiveness. I've got no shot of having eternal life. I've got no shot of having hope in future glory. I've got no shot of getting over the sin in myself in this life apart from the grace that you give, Jesus. That is why humility is essential, because every one of us, this is what it takes to even become a Christian, to come to the cross and to humble ourselves and to lay ourselves down at the foot of Christ and say, save me. Save me, Christ. Oh, and the beautiful news, the wonderful news, the thing that we can be forever thankful for is that anyone who does that, anyone who comes to him and humbles themselves that way, he accepts, he receives, and he gives grace too. And church, that's not just something that we do one time and walk away. That is who we are to be as his sheep. People who continually humble ourselves before him. Let's do that together. Let's do that together as we expect and ask for his grace. Let's pray. Well, God, even now, we want to respond to you in this very moment by humbling ourselves before you. God, the great irony in all this is that the very thing that we need to do, we need you to do in us. God, would you do that this morning? Would you help us to humble ourselves? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, let's stand together this morning. And even as we stand, let us stand with a posture